We again welcome you and greet you in the name of Jesus this afternoon. This morning, Brother Tim mentioned that we're from the Newburgh Mennonite Church, and I thought I'd take a little bit of time, and I'm not sure how many of you have ever been there, probably a few of you. But we also have a church in town. It's not as big of a town as this is, and it's much quieter. But we had a little over 5 years ago, they decided to form the Newburgh congregation, and we purchased an old Methodist church in the town of Newburgh. And so God has given us a very large building, and we have a small group of people in it. But we have some needs for that building. We have summer Bible school there, and that has been, we have enjoyed some success with that, and also have some children from mostly outside of the town. I think there was one girl going to be there this morning from the town that come regularly to Sunday school. And some of those parents of those children want their children to come to our church, and the children seem to really enjoy it and find security there. So we endeavor to try to reach out to those around us, and families and children. And so our country, our communities need a witness, and I trust that this church can be a witness to this community and town. Okay, for devotional meditation, I'd like to look again at who God is. And I ask you the question again, how well do you know God? Turn to me to Exodus chapter 6. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. I want to read verses 1 to 9. In Exodus chapter 5, Moses had gone to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's heart was very hard. And Moses had asked if they could go out into the wilderness and worship their God. And he said, the reason you want to do, Pharaoh said, the reason you want to do this is because you're idle. And he takes away, the Egyptians had been supplying the straw for the people to make bricks. And he takes that away and said, you have to find your own straw. And you cannot let up in the number of bricks you make. You have to make the same amount of bricks, plus you have to find your own straw. And it says in the end of the chapter, the officers of the children of Israel, they said to Moses, you know, the Lord judge between you and us, because you've made us a savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. And so they're very distraught, and because the evil had and the burden had increased to them. And chapter 6 is God's response. Let's read verses 1 to 9. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I want you to pay attention to verse 3 here. And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by not my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And we considered this morning some different names of who God is. But there's one Lord, one God. But in verse 3 it says that to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was known as God Almighty, and they did not know him as Jehovah. And so we have these two names here, God Almighty. The Hebrew word for that is El Shaddai. Then we have Jehovah God. El Shaddai means God all-sufficient. And Jehovah means the Lord, the self-existent, or eternal one. And think about it, in Abraham's life, he knew God to be all-sufficient. God told him to blindly move into a country, just pick up and go, and I'll show you where you're going to go. And God was faithful to him. Isaac knew God to be all-sufficient. When his father Abraham placed him there on that altar, Abraham had said, the Lord's going to provide. And I'm sure Isaac was awful glad that he did provide a ram that day. Jacob knew God to be all-sufficient. In Genesis 35, it says that as they traveled along, God put the terror of Jacob on the people. The terror of either Jacob or the Lord was on the people, and their enemies kept themselves away from Jacob. And in meeting Esau and providing food during the famine and allowing him in later years to see his son Joseph again, the patriarchs, Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, they all knew God to be all-sufficient. They knew him, I believe, to be Jehovah God, but they did not experience him that way. But now God says that their children would see God as Jehovah, the eternal one, the one who controls men and nations and keeps his promises. In verse 6, God says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. These Jewish people, the Israelites, Moses, Pharaoh, the Egyptian people, they were going to find out who Jehovah God was. And it's going to be in a very personal way. Just think of the plagues and how terrible they would have been. And you would think that they would see that there's a God in heaven behind all this. In later years, Israel came to know God as El Shaddai, I believe. The manna that was provided for them, the water when they needed it, the quail, and the victory in wars. Did they see the Lord as Jehovah God? Many times God said in the Old Testament, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Egypt. I am the Lord that brought thee out of Egypt, over and over again. They were redeemed by Jehovah God. And I believe if they were like many people today, that they forgot that redemptive act. And so do you and I remember Jehovah God and the redemptive work he has done for us. Our topic this afternoon talks about suffering. Jehovah God allows suffering sometimes so that men may know that he is the Most High over all the earth. It's important that we know God to be El Shaddai, to be all sufficient, because God is that. God is sufficient for our needs and for whatever we may need in life. But he is God Jehovah as well, the eternal God that controls the circumstances, that calls us to need his sufficiency as well. So as we think about who God is, he is the great I am. He is the God who sees, but he's also the God of, he's all sufficient, and he's Jehovah God. It should cause us to fall in humble worship before him. With these thoughts, let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again during this service. Thank you, Lord, for your love to us again. Thank you for your mercy to us, your grace, Lord, that has drawn us to you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to cleanse us from our sins so that we can live holy lives. And Lord, as we experience life here on earth, help us to live as unto thee. Help others to see Christ in us, and help it, Lord, to come from our heart and to be genuine through and through each day of our lives. Lord, I pray for our brother as he stands before us. Give him courage to say what you want him to say. May it touch our hearts and move us to a closer walk with thee. And thank you, Lord, for the lesson that we had here too from our brother, for the children, that you indeed have made us wonderful and created us in a way that brings glory to thee if we surrender to your will and way. So bless us again as we worship together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad to have Brother Reuben again with us, and his topic this afternoon is a path through suffering. Let's give him our attention at this time.
Greet you in Jesus' name again this afternoon. It's good to be here, and enjoyed my stay here. Thanks for your hospitality. I really enjoyed spending this weekend here. I can feel at home here. Our group is very similar in size. We also have a church in town, not quite as big as this town either, but we have much in common. This afternoon, I'm going to share a topic called A Path Through Suffering. And I'm glad, first of all, that we have a God that's all sufficient to give us the strength to be able to share this. And I had to think, as our brother was sharing, that there's people who I had to think of the Indians and people who used to pray to, the rain god, the sun god. They're different gods, but we don't have to try to figure out which god we should pray to today for the circumstance that we face. But we have an all-sufficient God who is the answer to everything we will ever face, and I'm glad for that. You think of the word suffering. There's nothing nice about the word suffering, I don't think. Our first thoughts when suffering is pain, agony, different things that come to our mind about suffering. And I had to think, as I was sitting here, we probably wouldn't have to travel very far up either one of these streets here to find suffering. We could find broken homes. We could find children who might not even know who their parents are. We could find people who are dying from cancer. I just met a man at where I work who was given 5 to 8 months to live. He's got cancer, and he's exactly 8 months right now. He's still living, but he's not going to live very much longer. So there's suffering all around us. If we don't find suffering close by, I'm sure we could go to the local hospital and find suffering. There's so much suffering around us all over the world. And but I guess what I'd like to really focus on today is what we heard this morning, a call to holiness. If we live in holiness, and I'm looking at a crowd of people here that want to live holy lives, but at times we're still called to suffer. It's not just the world around us that suffers. When we as Christians do everything in our power to live the way God called us to live, when we're living righteous lives and God calls us to suffer, how are we supposed to deal with that? I mean, the world, when they live in sin, they willfully do the works of the flesh. Suffering comes, that's just an obvious consequence of that. But even as Christians, we're called to suffer. And hopefully today, my goal is to give some personal examples of suffering. Our family experienced some of that. So this is a personal testimony, and also just some pointers on how we can look at suffering in a positive way. Because God doesn't give us suffering because he's a mean God or a God who just likes to see people suffer. God sends suffering in our lives for something positive. First of all, I'd like to ask a couple questions and hopefully answer these questions as we go along. Must we stumble through sorrow and tragedy without understanding? Is this something that just randomly comes into our life? We just got the unlucky number. We were the ones just randomly got hit or whatever. Is that how suffering comes to us? Or is there a lighted way, a path through suffering? Is there a solution to suffering as we face pain and grief and loss? Is this something that just happened to us? And all of us are going to face difficult times in life, some to a greater degree than others. There's no question that some people, for some reason, are called to go through a lot more suffering than others. And I don't know if I've got a lot of answers why that is, but it's simply a fact that that's true. And then it's up to us how we're going to accept or face that. I'd like to share a little bit about what we faced a little over a year ago as a family. We were blessed with a son that was born to us. It's a very exciting event in our family. My youngest son that's living was 6 years old at the time, so this was an exciting thing to have a new baby in the house. And for five days, we were pretty blissfully unaware that there's anything seriously wrong at all. We picked up that there was a little bit of a heart murmur, but nothing serious. Took him to the family doctor just to get it checked out. And that's where our suffering really began. The family doctor said that you have a serious situation here. You need to go see a specialist, which we did. And by that evening, by about 8 o'clock, we were in Ann Arbor at the Children's Hospital. And our son was put in the ICU. And there's a lot of emotions that go with something like that. To go from having a fairly, we thought we had a healthy baby, to being in the ICU ward. It's quite an experience, and it was a very rare condition. The doctors actually didn't even hardly know what to do with it. They had a hard time finding a doctor that was willing to work on it. Finally, one of the most experienced doctors in the nation was willing to do an open heart surgery, and that's what they did. And he would have felt it was a successful surgery, but it seemed that his organs never really started functioning afterwards. And so that was on a Friday. He had a surgery. By Monday evening, he went into cardiac arrest, and they managed to bring him back and did another open heart surgery. And the doctor came out and told us it all went well. They think it's going to be okay. While he was talking to us, he went into cardiac arrest again. And they came out and asked us if they can put him on life support. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever had to face that question. That was a question that they gave me about 2 minutes to make up my decision. You have to make a decision. And that's a tough one. It's a very tough one. And because in my mind, he was probably going to die anyway. I did agree to putting on life support, and I don't regret that. And that gave us time to, overnight, all night, they worked trying to save him, but there was no way that he just simply was shutting down. And by the next morning, both sets of parents were there, and our children came. And so that was the only positive part about being on life support, probably, was to bring our family to us, and we could be together when he passed away. And there's no way to describe how, I'm sure there's people that have experienced it, but to watch him take his last breath, that's just something that. So anyway, God calls us to experiences like that, and our human nature is to try to figure out what's going on. You know, why did God chose to do that? God in his almighty power could have designed his heart differently. God in his almighty power could have healed him just miraculously. The doctors could have walked out and said, we opened him up and his heart is perfect and everything's fine. We know God has that kind of power, but God didn't choose to do that. God chose to take him home. He was 20 days old. And that brings all kinds of things with it to see someone pass away like that. But I'm convinced that God has a plan, and God wants to take all suffering and transform it into something glorious. I'm convinced of that. Now that's hard to see in certain circumstances. That's really hard to see. When you see husbands taken away suddenly, fathers taken away suddenly, mothers taken away. But I'm convinced that God wants to bring something glorious out of each suffering. One of the reasons I know that is suffering was indispensable for the world's salvation. If Jesus was not willing, wouldn't have been willing to suffer on the cross, we would have absolutely no hope. We would be living in a world with no hope for the future. So if Jesus was willing to send God was willing to send Jesus to die for us, Jesus was willing to go on the cross for us. That tells me that through suffering, something glorious can come out. And that's a whole lot easier to see now than it is when you stand there and watch your son die. I would openly admit to that. But through everything that we face, we can know that 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So if we suffer with Christ, then we can have the assurance that we will reign with him, providing that we recognize him as our Savior and live according to that. So I guess my goal this afternoon is to somehow put in our hearts not only a way of dealing with suffering, but that we have a heart to comfort those who are suffering. Because maybe God will never call us to go through losing a loved one in a way that we might have or like others have, but we can also reach out and comfort others. And there's lots of other ways of suffering as well. Not obviously, I just shared a death situation, but there's ways that there's handicaps that come our way. There's people who have tremendous losses in other ways. Their house burns down or whatever it might be. There's things that really, really, really test our faith. There's a quote that really stood out to me. It says, does our faith rest on having prayers answered, or does it rest on that mighty love that went down into death for us? We can't really tell where it rests, can we, until we're in real trouble. Sometimes we really don't know where our faith, really the foundation of our faith lies, how solid we really are until we're shaken. And so when that test comes, are we going to be found faithful? And I guess the reason I think that this can apply to all of us is we don't know when we're going to have to face suffering. So let's live lives that in holiness, like we heard this morning. Let's truly live holy lives so that when we are faced with suffering, at whatever degree it is, that we have the right response. Because we're not just going to naturally respond properly if we're not in tune with God. Because my heart goes out to people who have suffered losses and have forever since been bitter, angry, just completely, it just ruined their lives. You hear of people, I think I just read in the paper recently, of an older couple that their only daughter, I think, was brutally murdered about 20 years ago, and they finally found the person that did it. And they said for 20 years their life was just wrecked, and now they've found, you know, a sense of peace because justice was... Well, let me tell you, that's a sad, sad situation to be in. If that's your only way to deal with suffering is to find justice, very, very pitiful situation. The other thing that stood out to me is we have a young man that's lived with us for over 2 years now. He moved in with us when he was 18 years old. His parents just live up the road from us. And he's recently, he was became a member of our church now. And he really, when our son passed away, it really was really, really hard on him because his youngest brother was a stillborn. And he said his mother never, ever dealt with it. She never, ever was the same since then. So in his mind, life was just going to never be the same again. He just couldn't see how our relationship was going to go on the same as it always had. And But he grew up in a totally godless home. He had no reference to how do you deal with things like this. His parents didn't have a godly way of dealing with it. So again, it's very, very important that we have a relationship with God. That does bring me to my first point, is there's some reasons here why we suffer. And one of them is that we may learn who God is. We already, in our devotional, heard about God, but if you want to turn with me to Psalms 46, I'm going to read that chapter and make some comments about that we can learn who God is. Psalms chapter 46. I think I'm going to read the entire chapter at this time. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raised, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth, he breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. If we don't have the full confidence that God is in control, when we face situations in life, it will really, really, really rock the boat. We will really be shook if we don't know. We have to have the full confidence that God is in control. Like how it says here, verse 2, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. It's kind of a poetic way of descriptive way of, I don't know how literally he means that, but sounds pretty scary. But we can know that God is in control. And also in verse 10, it says, be still and know that I am God. And I think that is oftentimes when suffering comes to our lives, we do well to stop and be still and know who God is. I liked how somebody, I forget who it was, shared this morning that prayer is not just talking. Prayer is listening. Sometimes I think that's what God is trying to tell us. Through the experiences he sends our way, he wants us to listen. He has something to tell us. And he wants us to really, really know who he is. And whether that is in allowing something to happen that's against what we would like to see, or maybe it is answered prayer. Maybe we do pray and God heals in a very miraculous way. Again, we can learn who God is through that situation. God has so many ways that he uses to show us who he is. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we have a God who is almighty. If you think about it, that there's millions and millions and billions of people in the world, and he knows all of our thoughts right now. I can't grasp that. I can't grasp that. And he knows every single little innocent child that's suffering right now. Regardless of what country they are, where they are, he knows that. And he cares about them. And yeah, our minds can't fully grasp that. But if we truly believe that God cares about us, that's laying a foundation that we can build on, and that's something we can anchor on to as we face situations. It was interesting that the doctors and nurses commented on that a few times while we were at the hospital, just the way we handle things, and not trying to say that to boast in any shape, form, or manner, but they just, especially once it was obvious that he wasn't going to live, they said they've had families just who would absolutely not let them take him off life support for days and days, just hanging on to this hope that somehow things would reverse themselves. But once they could detect that there was no more brain activity, I mean, the logical thing to do is to take him off life support, but it's a hard thing to do. It's a really hard thing to say, yes, do that, because it's almost like you're saying, kill him, but it's not the same. But it's and they say there's people who don't recognize God and who don't have hope the way we do, and they don't want to give up. So it's very important when we suffer to give God his rightful place, because that's a wonderful opportunity to witness to people around us who might not know God the way we do. As we suffer, let's be a witness to others. My next point is that we may learn to trust. Once we've established that God is in control and we know who God is, we can learn to trust him. And again, that's something that's difficult for some people, to truly trust a God that they can't see. But once we've experienced, and I think sometimes these experiences actually help us trust God more. If we know that he is faithful, he gives us the strength, he gives us the courage to face those difficult times in life. There's some verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a little short account here of Paul suffering. Just a few verses. Verse 8 and 9. Well, actually 8, 9, and 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. A little bit of studying, I couldn't come across anything that really gave us a picture of really what Paul was facing right at that moment. But apparently it was a pretty serious situation, and they had even despaired of life. But I guess what really stood out to me is verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. To have that level of trust, if we were facing death or a situation that looked like maybe we weren't going to be able to come out of it alive, to have that level of trust in God, and to also think of the three Hebrew boys, they were willing to go get thrown into the fiery furnace, and they said, even if God chooses not to save them, they're still going to be willing to do that. But they had the full confidence that God was able to save them if he wants to. And as if we have that kind of trust, confidence, and relationship with God, as we go through life, again, when situations arise, we will know who to turn to because we trust him. When we see situations here on earth, who do we go to talk to? Do we go to people we trust, or do we go to people we hardly know? We turn to people we trust. And if we have that relationship with God, that level of trust, we will turn to God and also be able to find refuge there. Next point is that we may learn to obey. Sometimes the suffering that comes our way, we want to rebel against that. We simply don't want to, we don't want to accept it. So I think we need to learn to obey the voice of God. Because whether we want to or not, the voice of God is still going to be what it is, whether we resist that or not. There's some verses in Psalms 119 that help bring that point out. Psalms 119. Verses 67 through 80. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with a whole heart, with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me and given me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word and to thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. We'll cease reading there. It's just amazing to me when you read some of the things the psalmist wrote to us. He delighted in the law of God and his precepts, and that's something that we can delight in as well. If we know that God's word will stay the same, we don't have to worry that God is going to be different tomorrow than he was today. And we can delight in his law, and we can obey that. And I think sometimes suffering is a call to obedience to God's will. He calls us to go through the experiences for our good. Verse 71 said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Again, sometimes it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good to go through these afflictions. But if we can see it, that is God's way of drawing us closer to him and to really teach us his ways, then it makes it easier. I'm not trying to say that makes the pain go away. It doesn't always help the situation make sense. But it's still, if we can cling unto that promise that we can learn from his precepts, we can learn from his laws, and that God is faithful. And it is through his merciful kindness that he allows us to sometimes go through these things. I think sometimes suffering can also come when we are starting to backslide or becoming lukewarm. God brings things in our lives to wake us up. And if we see that as a way that God in his loving kindness doesn't want us to backslide. He doesn't want us to miss out going to heaven with him. That sometimes these things are simply a call to come back to the foundation of who God is so that we can serve him and trust him. That kind of just leads on into my next point, that our faith may be tested and refined. Sometimes things that we go through are tests. They're to refine us. They're to really see what are we made of. I mean, we don't really know what we're made of until we're tested. Is that right? I mean, that's why we have tests at school. We really don't know for sure how well our students are doing in school until we give them a test. And that will show us, you know, how well are they doing. And I think God sends tests our way to see our level of commitment to him. There's different biblical examples that we could use. The most obvious one probably would be Abraham. When Abraham was called to offer up his son Isaac, that was a test. That was a test of commitment to see if he truly would serve God, even if it would have cost his son's life. And Abraham was faithful in that area. And there's numerous scriptures we could turn to, but I think we'll kind of go on here. So as our faith is tested and refined, let's be sure that we're building with building material that is going to stand the test of time. Because we can start off with the right foundation. We can start out building on the foundation of God, but sometimes using inferior building materials. And I think that sometimes can be in ways of just using our human reasoning or trying to figure things out instead of truly letting God show us what he's trying to tell us. And then, because often our human minds, like I said earlier, when tragedy strikes, we try to figure it out. And the temptation is to be like Job's friends, to just presume that Job obviously had issues in his life, that he wasn't living right, or God would never allow this to happen. Was that the case? No, that was not the case. So let's be very, very slow to point fingers if somebody has tragedy. Say, I know why that happened, because he did this. Well, Job's friends were wrong. And we will probably be wrong as well. So our community, the Great Lakes Congregation, has experienced other losses, and especially with the passing of Harold Miller. And was that just for Twyla? No, it was not just for Twyla. It was for all of us. And I think that for any community that suffers a loss, it's for all of us. It's for all of us to learn. It's not just for the people who are directly related to it, but it's for all of us. It's a testing and a refining. It's a chance to see if we truly have a love for one another. Do we truly have the love that it takes to reach out and to comfort and to help in a time like that? Because it's so easy to go to the funeral and to share your condolences, go back home to your perfect little worlds again and go on with life. But for the people who are affected, their lives do not go on as normal. And so even 6 months, year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, you can still, there's ways that you can reach out and comfort people who have had losses. And because when the 1 year mark came around, their son died, it was interesting, some of the people that send us cards and were people who had also lost loved ones. And why did they send it to us? Because they know what we were going through. And I think that's especially touching when there's others who have also had losses. We're willing to share in that way. So let this be an opportunity to refine our lives, to draw closer, allow our faith to become stronger, not just individually, but also collectively. Another point that we may share in his suffering, that means in Christ's suffering. Turn to 1 Peter 4. We will see a little bit there about sharing in Christ's suffering. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 16. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as something strange thing that happened unto you, but rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." I think, as I think I made this point a little bit earlier too, is our suffering should always bring glory to God. And if we see how Christ suffered, it will help us be able to bear the suffering that we are called to go through. It says, and don't think it's strange if you do have fiery trials which try you. And because I think if we truly are living a Christian walk of life, we will meet sufferings at times. It will, if we don't find any testings or any trials in our lives, it makes you wonder what we are living for. So as he says here, 1 Peter says that don't think it, find it a strange thing to face trials. And the next point kind of just goes on with that same thought. It says that we may share in his glory. So if we share in his suffering, then we can share in his glory as well. And I think that is, we need to see beyond our present suffering and to the great glory God has in store for us in heaven. If we wouldn't have that goal in mind, if there would be no heaven to look forward to, then this would be a miserable, miserable world to live in. Regardless how nice we have it here, if we really didn't have heaven to look forward to, would we be willing to go on I mean, where would we get our strength to move on? So if we truly believe that if we share in Christ's suffering today, someday we can share in his glory in heaven. I think that's can be an encouragement to us. Another point is to qualify us for the kingdom of God. So if we truly want to meet Christ in heaven, we need to qualify for the kingdom of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 brings that point out. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. So here we see that if we go through these trials and we face it in a godly way, that we are counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And to me, that's encouraging. That we can, that Christ will count us worthy. A few thoughts in conclusion here. It says, it isn't the suffering that determines our destiny, it's how we respond to it. So, regardless what we face, the level of suffering that we might face, some of us might go through life pretty easy. Life is pretty good for us. I grew up in a family of 7 children, and none of us ever even broke as much as a bone in our body. I mean, we were always healthy. Yeah, hospital stays were basically unheard of. It was totally a different experience. But then the next family, our neighbors next door, seen every summer at least one of them broke an arm or a leg or something. And it just makes you wonder, you know, what really is going on here. But it really isn't the suffering that determines our destiny. It's how we respond to it. And how we respond to things in life is really what's going to determine our destiny. Because God alone knows the endless possibilities that lie folded within each of us. Suffering creates the possibility of growth into holiness. The message we heard this morning on holiness, if we never ever suffered, do you think we'd really reach that holiness? Would we really put that to practice? Would we really call on God? Would we have that desire to live for God in holiness if everything went good? I mean, we live in a society that is pretty affluent. I mean, most of us have nice houses to live in. We have money to spend. We have, if something goes wrong, a minor illness or whatever, we go to the doctor and we're better very shortly. But suffering sometimes just, when we really face things that aren't easily solved, those are the kind of things that really are a call to holiness, that really, really draw us closer to God. And we have to let go of all else sometimes and just totally depend on God. Because a lot of us have this idea, at least us men maybe have more so, that when something happens, you know, we're big and strong, we can handle this, we'll figure a way out to fix this. But God wants us to sometimes, or probably more than sometimes, be humble enough to admit that it's beyond our control. We really don't know how to take care of this problem. And I guess recently there's different situations that came up, and in just little areas, that I just really prayed that God would help me through these things. And it's amazing what God can do even in little areas of our lives. So we think maybe we just need to take the big things to God. No, God wants us to bring even the little things to him because he has solutions. I go back to the very, very, one of the first thoughts that I shared is so many people I see just kind of stumbling along through life. They're miserable. And they're just not quite getting there, and makes you wonder what's really wrong. And I have to think if they would go to God, even in the little areas of their lives, and let him work, how many great things that God could do. But God, he created us as creatures of choice, and so we can choose how much we want God in our lives. He's always there. It's so nice that he's always available, but he's not really a pushy God. And so, but I often think that he probably sits up there, kind of like I do when I see my sons trying to do something that's bigger than what they can really handle. And they try, and they just can't get it done. And you're just like, well, you know, if they'd only come ask. And I really get this picture that God often sees these people here on earth. They've got this big problem, or even if it's a little problem, and they can't handle it, but they're too proud to ask. And I guess my hope is that somehow through this topic that we can have a desire to trust in God in the little things and the big things. I don't know what you have already faced, and we certainly don't know what we still are going to face in life. But I do know one thing, that we serve a God that is completely sufficient. And I guess a thought that stuck that I want to share yet is that what Job, after his friends had kind of gone on and on, telling him how wrong he is, and Job, I'm not sure where he was at right at this time when he made this statement, but he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." I guess that's how I feel, that though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust God. Because if we don't trust in God, what other hope do we have? There is no other hope. And so when you see people who shake their fist at God and say, "You did this to me, I'm never serving you again," then what are they going to do? Where are they going to go now? If you don't believe in the all-sufficient God, where are you going to turn to? There's nothing out there that's going to solve the world's problems if we don't trust in God. So I feel encouraged that regardless what God brings in our lives, there is a solution. God does not want us to become bitter. God wants us to become better. And I leave those challenges with you. There's much more that could be said probably, and I'm not saying this in a way that I've arrived, that I think that I've got the answers to how to handle suffering. I guess I was just, it's just, once you go through what we went through, and it's just, when Tim called me and asked if there was anything I wanted to share, that was the first thing that came to my mind. And for whatever it's worth, I hope it's an encouragement to everyone to serve God and be ready for that. If suffering comes in your life, or if it comes into your brother or sister's lives, let's be there for each other, and let's help it make a difference and for the better. God bless you.
Number 900.